Amen. Well, let's make a start. Hopefully you caught the talk 2 weeks ago. If you didn't, it's on our podcast and on YouTube. And in that first talk, I started us off on a journey looking at the kingdom of God. And I called that talk, The Coming Kingdom. And so what we did was we took a little journey through the Old Testament, quite a whistle-stop tour through a rather large section of the Bible. But we looked at basically the theme of the kingdom through the Old Testament and how when God heard the cries of the Israelites in Egypt, this kicked off a chain of events where God had settled on the people of Israel as his people. And through them, he was going to release his kingdom into the earth. And we tracked that through to King David and King Solomon. We looked at the prophecies and the predictions that the prophet Isaiah made about what the kingdom of God would look like. And we looked at this little passage in Daniel, where Daniel had a vision of a stone from heaven falling to earth and crushing beneath it the kingdoms of man. And so if you were a Jew and you were thinking about the kingdom of God, you were expecting this stone, this metaphorical stone, to come and smash the kingdoms of earth. So the kingdom for you, the coming of the kingdom, was going to be an awesome, powerful, life-changing event. God's kingdom was going to come and it was going to wipe away the opposition to him, and we're going to restore the people of God to where they should have been. So that was your mindset, that was your context. And then I left you on a little sort of EastEnders cliffhanger, because when Jesus came, he declared that the kingdom of God was at hand, but he did it in a way that no one expected, not even the Jews, the people that were his own people. No one expected that God's son would come to earth as a poor carpenter's son in a manger. He was meant to come and deal with Rome. He was meant to come and liberate his people. But he didn't do it. And he didn't do what they expected he would do. And so this talk today is called The Mystery of the Kingdom, because the kingdom of God is a mystery. And I'm not going to be able to explain it fully to you tonight. So maybe that comes as a disappointment to you. It's above my pay grade. Dave might be able to. But the kingdom of God is a mystery. And so we're going to try and unpack that mystery. Because essentially what I want to say to you tonight is that if we can live in the mystery, that is when I think we will be most fruitful, living in the mystery of the kingdom of God. So Derek Morphew is an amazing Vineyard theologian and pastor, and I read this quote last time. I'm going to read it again, and here he is talking about how central to the Vineyard kingdom theology is. He said this: kingdom theology is the core that forms the basis of this tradition. The renewal of the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of healing, the priesthood of every believer, church planting and evangelism, ministry to the poor, and other elements in the mix of Wimber's contribution are all outworkings of kingdom theology. So kingdom theology is central to the Vineyard. John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard movement, what he taught on the kingdom was really radical and really transformational for large parts of the church. So, you know, we are able to pray for the sick to be healed because of the kingdom. We are able to break chains of poverty and oppression because of the kingdom. We can speak in tongues. We can prophesy. We can free people from demonic powers because we are part of God's kingdom. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us access to the age to come, even though we are still in this present age. And so I've got these statements that Derek Morphew makes about the kingdom in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're going to bring up here. And so last time I read to you the two statements he makes about the Old Testament. So he's summarizing the kingdom here. And this was how the Old Testament approaches the kingdom. The Lord is king and the Lord will become king. So the Old Testament spends a lot of time declaring God's majesty, God's lordship. And it also says one day he will also become king of the whole earth. He will come again. Quite straightforward, the Old Testament. And then it gets a bit fun, a bit funner in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to look at today. So the four statements Morphew makes about the New Testament are: the kingdom of God will come, the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is coming immediately, and the kingdom of God will be delayed. So let's see if we can make some sense of that. I said last time he wasn't talking about the metro. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God will come, has come, is coming immediately, and will be delayed. And as I said, Last time we toured through the Old Testament, we looked at the Exodus, David, Solomon, and essentially under King Solomon, at least to begin with, the people of God, the kingdom of God on earth was at its sort of zenith in the Old Testament. It was great wealth, wisdom, peace, prosperity, tranquility, shalom, that amazing Hebrew word that encompasses so much. Under King Solomon, the people of God had reached this, and that was the lens through which they viewed the kingdom of God coming again when the Messiah came. It's so important for us to understand that was what they expected. And that's why they found it so difficult to understand who Jesus was and what he was saying. I also showed us a diagram last time that I'll bring up again, which explains this a bit. And I'll take you through it quickly. I hope you can see it. So along the bottom, you can see this present age. And hopefully if it reappears, along the bottom is the present age. And Jesus came to earth in the present age. And his ministry, his miracles, his death on the cross, and then Pentecost, these were all events from the age to come that Jesus brought into this present age. So you've got these two timelines, so to speak. You've got this present age, and then you've got the age to come. I hope this makes sense. And what happened was, Jesus brought the age to come into the present age. So when he conquered death, he brought it into our age. When the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, he brought that into this age. And now we live in that in-between time. When the kingdom of God has come, the future age has come, but not in its fullness. Not in its fullness. So we live in this in-between time. We live in this mystery. And that is what we're going to try and get into tonight. And so one day all death will be abolished, all sickness will be gone, we will live with God for eternity. That will be when the Lord returns, but until that we are in this in-between time. There it is there. It's a bit of a mind-bender. Last time I tried to say that, if for those of you that know the Narnia story, I don't know if this is a completely watertight analogy, but in the story of Narnia, there's these children who live on Earth in our time, and then they open a wardrobe and suddenly this other place becomes available to them. And both of them are running on sort of separate timelines, but occasionally they cross over and they have this point where the two collide. And so whenever you engage in kingdom work, whenever we see someone healed, saved, delivered, whenever the kingdom of God is extended, this is when things of the age to come crashing into our age now. So, I'm going to take some time and we're going to look through quickly those four statements that Derek Morphew made. So firstly, the kingdom will come. The kingdom will come. So Jesus in his ministry taught about two ages. He was quite clear, the present age and the age to come. In Matthew 21, he's sat on the Mount of Olives with his disciples and he starts to talk about signs of the ends of the age. He starts talking about a tribulation and the beginning of suffering that will mark the end of the age. He talks about the Great Tribulation and the coming of the Son of Man. He says the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning from the east. He says there'll be clouds of heaven to gather his people. The faithful are warned to be ready at all times. Paul reflects this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He talks about the Lord coming again. Revelation is full of this imagery. And so Jesus is really clear. He believed in a future dramatic intervention of God, which would be his return and the end of this age. So Jesus believed that the kingdom was still to come. I think that bit of it, we can all get our head around. And Jesus taught that, the Bible teaches that. So the kingdom will come. Secondly, though, Jesus taught that the kingdom had come. The kingdom has come. And this emphasis is throughout the New Testament. As we spoke about, the Old Testament prophets, about when they spoke about the day of the Lord, they spoke about a breakthrough of God's kingdom. And Jesus then arrived and said, that has happened. That day has come. The day of the Lord is here. And they found it so hard to understand that prophecy and those prophecies could suddenly be a reality among them. That stone in Daniel 2 that we talked about had dropped. It happened. Jesus had come. But he hadn't smashed the Roman Empire as they hoped he would. He hadn't smashed the kingdoms of the earth. And this was because when Jesus came, it was the powers of darkness that he turned his attention to first. It was the powers of darkness and the grip of Satan and death that Jesus came to destroy. In Luke 16:16, it says this: "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached." And so with the words "until" and "since that time," it's clear that a significant shift had taken place when Jesus came. So no longer was the kingdom just the future hope. It was here. It had come. So the kingdom will come, and the kingdom had come in Jesus. I hope you're tracking with me. And then we get onto these slightly two stranger, bizarre statements. The kingdom is coming immediately, and the kingdom will be delayed. So how does this all wrap up together? So the kingdom will come, the kingdom has come, and then it's coming immediately and will be delayed. There seems to be a contradiction here. There seems to be a tension. But these statements, I think, are really important because they help us to live in this mystery. They help us to live there, and I'm going to hopefully try and explain why. To say the kingdom is coming immediately should open us up to the belief and the expectation that kingdom power is always available to you to break into your life. That those powers from the age to come, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, is always available, always accessible. That you have that relationship with God where you can pray for the sick, you can pray for those who are hurting, you can do kingdom work, and the kingdom is always immediately coming in that moment. But we also know that there is still pain and death in this world. Don't we know it even more so after the last 12 months? We know things don't always happen as we like them to. We know we pray for people and they aren't always healed. And so in saying that the kingdom will be delayed as well, allows us to live in that tension. And it sounds really strange, but we need to live in the truth of both of them. The kingdom of God is coming. It's like a freight train that has no brakes. It is coming. Nothing can stop it. No power of hell. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. It is coming. It is breaking through every minute of every day, in every nation, all over the globe, across the universe. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is filling the entire universe with himself. The kingdom of God is coming. And essentially, as followers of Jesus, all we have to do is make sure that we continue to hook ourselves up to the mains. Hook yourselves up to the mains, because there is always power for you. There is always power that can flow through you. See the dead raised, the oppressed set free, the poor comforted, chains broken, lives transformed. It's always there, and it's always coming. But we know that that power has not yet been released to flow fully. It's not yet been released to flow fully. The entirety of God's kingdom has not yet come. But the wonderful thing about this tension is you don't have to get disappointed when it doesn't happen. Because it's not on you. And it's not on me. It's not our responsibility. So you don't get disappointed when things don't happen. You don't get discouraged. You don't lose hope. Because it's not up to you. The pressure is off. It's not a job interview. You're not performing on stage. This is not an audition. You're just part of God's kingdom. All you have to do is keep yourselves hooked up to the mains. I know in my own life, discouragement and doubt leaves me sometimes living as though I only have a candle, when really I have a light switch which can bring on the full power of God in my life. Derek Morphew says this: between the coming of the kingdom in Jesus and the final coming of the kingdom in Jesus, the already and the not yet, is the time we now live in as Christians and as the church in the world. Around us is a world that lives in one dimension, this present age. But we experience Jesus and the life in the Spirit in a new dimension, the life of the coming age, or eternal life lived now. In Old Testament prophecy, we would often see how they would hold together events of the present and events of the future in one prediction. So in Isaiah 40:26, the promise of liberation was fulfilled both by their return from exile, so the present, but also in the ministry of Jesus. So Old Testament prophets could hold together those two realities. And Jesus was also a prophet, and he could hold both the immediate and the future together in this supposed contradiction. And so must we. The kingdom of God is future, it's immediate, it's present, and it's delayed. Morphew says this: only when we hold those contradictory stands together can we really understand the glory and power of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. It's also important to remember this. You might be sitting here now thinking, this is really difficult to understand. And you probably, I couldn't blame you. I had to do a lot of reading to prepare this talk. But the thing is this, if you're sitting here thinking, this is difficult, remind yourself of this. None of the Old Testament prophets could even conceive of what Jesus did when he came. As glorious as they thought the coming of the day of the Lord would be, none of them knew how glorious it would be. And in fact, Jesus' own generation didn't, many of them didn't see who he was and what he was teaching, those who lived with him. So don't be too hard on yourself. It's also easy to think this as well, that we think when Jesus came, some of the promises were fulfilled, and then some will be fulfilled later when he comes again. But that's not the case. And Morphew says this. He says, this cake cannot be divided. You've got to eat the whole cake. Doesn't that sound good? So the amazing truth is this. Everything that is still to happen in the second coming of Jesus has already happened in Jesus. This is a really crazy statement. So everything that will happen when Jesus comes again has already happened in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us Jesus is the full revelation of God. We have seen God in his fullness through Jesus. I'm sure you maybe have heard this a lot if you've been around church any amount of time, but the analogy of D-Day and VE-Day in World War II is a really helpful one. So the Second World War was won on D-Day, but it didn't end until VE-Day. And we live in that in-between time. The victory has been won, but there is still a period of time before the battle is finished entirely. One way of saying this is, it is fulfillment. The kingdom of God was fulfilled, but it is without consummation. Fulfilled, but without consummation. And there's loads of examples of this. In Revelation, John sees a new Jerusalem coming down. And this was the new Jerusalem expected by Isaiah. And this future city arrived in Jesus. In Hebrews 12, it says this: we as believers have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So John saw the new Jerusalem coming down, but in Jesus it had already come as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ we are new creations, the old has gone, the new has come. This isn't figuratively or partially, you are literally a new creation in Christ. You are already living as part of the age to come, because you are a new creation in Christ. When Jesus died and rose again in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told he was the first fruits of the age to come. The first fruits of the age to come. So he entered eternal life there. But he didn't stop being human. This is something that I had to get my head around. When Jesus returns after being resurrected, he was still human. He interacted with his friends and disciples. They ate with him. He walked with them. They touched him. Jesus was human. So Jesus risen from the dead was still Jesus, who was fully man and fully divine. He's the first fruits of the new creation. It has come. We have seen it. And so it's so important that we understand that through our union with Jesus, we have passed through that barrier from this life to the next. We are already residents of the age to come. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you need to get a bit more Pentecostal on me. I need to get an amen or something, you know. I know it's a Sunday night. Thanks, Paul. We are already residents of the age to come. We've passed through the barrier. And plus, it gets even better. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwells in us. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power from the age to come. So you're not only living in the age to come, you have the power that dwells there. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a taste of what we will experience in its fullness when Jesus returns. So it's no wonder when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they sometimes react to it. It's like living by candle and then suddenly turning the lights on. It's going to have an effect on you. So when you see people crying or shaking or laughing or whatever, it's because they're experiencing the power from the age to come flowing through their body. And I'm only small, so it probably affects me. But it's going to affect all of us. We aren't built to house it in its fullness. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this, the seal of the Spirit is a down payment. It is a down payment. So the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus, lives in you and is your down payment for the age to come. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Now, I know we're covering a lot of ground here. This might be one you have to listen to again. But I think it's so important for us to grapple with this, because this, the theology of the kingdom, you could write dissertations on it and degrees on it and all sorts. But the fundamental truth that can change our lives is that understanding that we are part already of the age to come, and through the Holy Spirit, we have access to that power. And as I've said, even the highest point of Old Testament expectation about what would happen was insufficient to express what would occur in Jesus. The highest point of Old Testament expectation was insufficient to understand what would happen in Jesus, that breakthrough of the kingdom. I also want to encourage you this, that it's important that we shouldn't become snagged on the mystery. Because it is a mystery, it can be, and especially maybe if you're quite analytical, it can be hard to even move past it, because you want to reason it out and you want to work it out and you want 2 + 2 = 4. And I just want to encourage you that it's a mystery, and I want to encourage you to plant yourself and root yourself in the mystery. Dwell in it. Thrive in it. Chew on it. It is a mystery, and God wants to meet you in it. And so you read the Psalms, and the psalmists were full of questions and fears and even accusations against God, all sorts. And we are called to live in that mystery. You know, we don't preach here that the kingdom of God comes when you have enough faith. We don't believe that people don't get healed because they don't have enough faith. The pressure isn't on you. Our call is to be in relationship with Jesus, to love him, to welcome him into our lives, to make time for him, to be in his presence, to listen to his voice. That is our calling. Live in the mystery. And in Mark 4, Jesus tells a number of kingdom parables that expound on this mystery a bit more. So we're going to take just a few moments to look at a couple of these parables that Jesus tells. So in Mark 4, 26 to 29, he says this. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So this parable is talking about, I think, frankly, the miracle that when you place a little seed in the ground and you water it, that stuff grows out of it. And I guess I sound a bit like a child here, but it amazes me. I mean, we grow all sorts in our garden, and I think it's amazing. And here, Jesus is talking about relating that to the kingdom of God and how we have to accept the kingdom is a mystery. It says the farmer scatters the seed and goes to sleep. But then suddenly one thing leads to another. The seemingly insignificant act of scattering seed leads to a great harvest. So he's not teaching us how to act. It's not saying do something, then go to sleep. Shouldn't be taken literally, as good as that sounds. It's telling us what the kingdom is like. So just as sowing begins a seemingly spontaneous process, so the kingdom is like a process of growth that will always move towards harvest. So that is a process, and we don't fully understand how it works, but we believe in the process, and we believe in the power of the kingdom. And why was Jesus telling us parables like this? Well, I guess if you had been a first century Jew, and you were listening to Jesus, you hear him announcing the kingdom, announcing salvation, you could have probably quite easily and maybe understandably said, well, where? Where is this kingdom that you keep talking about, Jesus? You know, you're saying, could Jesus really be the one that the Old Testament talked about? when we aren't seeing all the things that for hundreds and thousands of years we expected would happen when the Messiah would come. As we talked about, the Jewish people had a really defined expectation of what would happen, that stone from heaven. And we have a son of a carpenter telling them the kingdom of God had come. So Jesus had to explain the kingdom, and he had to completely refocus and turn on its head their expectations. And so Jesus' ministry began a sequence of events that would lead eventually to the fullness of God's kingdom, like a seed that is sown that leads to harvest. And even if hidden and unrecognized, the kingdom is present and will be fully revealed in God's timing. Jesus began that process. And sometimes it can feel like we are a tiny dry seed in some really horrible soil. Sometimes it can feel like we have an amazing harvest in front of us, can't it? I'm sure we can all relate to moments in our lives. But the kingdom of God is coming, and we need to live in the mystery. However, the point was not merely that the kingdom was coming, because the Jews would have believed that. They believed it was coming. This parable asserts that the process, the kingdom process, was already underway with Jesus' teaching and activity. And so there's three quick things that I want to take from this, that this parable, three attitudes that we can take from it as we engage in kingdom work. And the first one is this, and it's the thing I probably find hardest in life. That's not reaching the top shelf. It's this, it's patience. Patience. The harvest will come in God's time. I am a deeply impatient person. Hannah will testify to that. And if I get a sense of something that I think is happening or will come or a calling or whatever it is, I want it to happen now. And I need to learn to be patient. And I'm sure some of you can maybe relate to that as well. There are prayers that you will have prayed for many years that you have never seen happen. There are people you know who don't yet know Jesus that you long and pray for. There are all sorts of examples I can give in that situation where we need to be patient. Because the seed has been planted. The kingdom of God is coming. So the first one is patience. The second one is this, confidence. Despite appearances, quite often, God is at work in your life and our life, our city's life, our nation's life. God is at work in the world. The kingdom of God is coming. It is present. Patience and confidence. And thirdly is comfort. Comfort. Ultimately, it is all in God's hands. It is all in God's hands. And so often I find myself carrying weights and burdens that are just not mine to carry. Not mine to carry. And I need to take comfort that ultimately God is in charge. So patience, confidence, and comfort. Three kingdom mindsets we can take. Next, Jesus tells this parable. He says this, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. So again, this parable is addressing the apparent, unimpressive, and unexpected nature of the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming to them. Could he really be the Son of God, who he says he is? As we've said, the kingdom of God was meant to wipe away the powers of the earth. But the mustard seed parable urges us never to be put off by what appears unimpressive or insignificant in God's kingdom. Never be put off by what seems insignificant or unimpressive in God's kingdom. No one thought that Jesus was the wholeness of God revealed. No one got that. People missed it. But Jesus was the full revelation of God, the Bible tells us. And so again, Jesus was trying to restructure the expectation they had. The kingdom which had begun in Jesus didn't come with a bang and a crash. It came unexpectedly, like a small mustard seed sown in the ground. And so the message was not merely about the certainty of the coming of the final kingdom. What these people needed to hear, and I think what we need to hear, was that the future kingdom was already present and at work in their lives. The kingdom of God is present and at work in your life. And putting it bluntly, it doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it's true. It is true. The kingdom of God is at work in your life. And it can feel like the tiniest of seeds, but the farmer scatters, the farmer sleeps, and then the harvest comes. God's kingdom has begun, and it will come to fulfillment. And so with that conviction comes hope, confidence, encouragement. But there is also a challenge in that, and an invitation for us to be part of that process coming to completion. For us to identify ourselves with that kingdom. If we are part of the future age, then we are invited to bring that future age into this present age. Like the cross, think of the cross, the most ignominious, humiliating death for Jesus. A total defeat, it would appear. It was like a mustard seed. It was planted in the ground, and 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And so I am starting to come into land now. I want to say this. We should implement mustard seed thinking in our lives. Not shunning insignificance or doubting what God can do just because of small beginnings. So easy it is to tell ourselves, well, I haven't seen anyone healed before. Or it's been so long since I shared my faith. Or, you know, I know that person that sold everything they had and went to live in a hut somewhere in a third world country, and I'm living in a nice house in Gosforth. And it's so easy to put ourselves down and compare ourselves. In fact, in our life group that I'm a part of, we've just been looking at something called the comparison trap. But the kingdom of God is in you. It has been planted in you like a mustard seed. Embrace mustard seed thinking and embrace the mystery of the kingdom. So I'm going to invite the band to come up, if that's all right, and we're going to just move into a time of response and ministry. And I said it before, and I want to say it again. If you have accepted Jesus into your life, you are connected to the powers of the age to come through the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you are part of that age to come. You have passed through that barrier. But even though we have access to it, the work of the kingdom in you can sometimes resemble a seed. And so we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit now. And my prayer tonight as you respond is that God would water the seeds that has been sown in you. Water the seeds that has been sown in you. So I'm going to invite everyone here to stand if you're able. And I just want to invite you at home as well, just to move yourself into a time of response and just openness to what the Holy Spirit is doing. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We welcome your presence. And we just thank you for the glorious reality of the kingdom. Jesus, that we are residents of your kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, not a kingdom defined by borders and barriers, by culture, by race. We are part of your heavenly kingdom, Jesus. And so we just invite your kingdom to come right now. We invite your kingdom to come, like you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And before I mentioned those three things that we can take from that first parable, and I think maybe tonight you may well relate to one of those three. So we're just going to pray into them now. And the first one was patience. And I feel like there might be people listening to this that right now you have a holy frustration with the way things are around you or in your own life. Maybe you have just become downbeat and downcast about a situation that can't change. Well, in this moment, we just pray that the patience of God will just fall into your heart now. That whatever it is you are yearning for, maybe it's a dream God's placed in you, maybe it's a prophetic word you received, we just pray the patience of God and the assurance that whatever it is, it will come in God's timing. And that can truly be the hardest thing to make our peace with. I can relate to that completely. But we just say yes and amen, God, to your timing in our lives. Yes and amen to your timing. And while we wait for whatever it is that you have given, put on our heart, we pray that we would be patient people. People that are present to the moment of what you are doing in our lives right now, the lessons you are teaching us right now as we wait. We pray for patience. And we pray for confidence. I know there will be people listening to this, and you believe what I've said is true. You believe you have access to this incredible power through the Holy Spirit, but you just feel like you lack the confidence to use it. You feel like it's for other people to do. And so for you, we pray the confidence of the Holy Spirit would fill you now. That God is at work in your life, that the kingdom is in you, that the Holy Spirit is in you. And you don't need to reach level 8 of Bible reading. You don't need to have an hour quiet time every day until you get access to it. You already have access to it. And so we pray for kingdom confidence to grow in this church and this community. Confidence in the kingdom to grow in this church. Confidence that we have power and authority to impact this city and this region because we are part of the future age to come through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Confidence. And we pray for comfort. We pray for comfort. We kneel before God and we say, God, we know everything is in your hands. That you numbered our days in your book. That you formed us. You knew us before we were born. And ultimately, everything is in your hands. And so for those of you tonight that feel like you need God's comfort, we pray that now in Jesus' name. That where there has been pain in the waiting, you would feel God's comfort. Pain in the doubt and the questions and the uncertainty, you would feel God's comfort. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you now. Fill us with your confidence. And we water the seeds that have been planted, the dreams that have been given. We water them. And we say, your kingdom come, let it be released now. Let it be released across this room, through the live stream. If you're watching in the week, would it be released now? The water of heaven onto the seeds that have been sown. And we just bless what you are doing now, Jesus.